Amen. Well, I'm real excited to just honored to get to speak to you guys. I was telling Karen, if I like snap my fingers and stuff, I've been teaching all day long. So to swap out of teacher mode over to school students to like teacher mode like this, you know, I got to kind of not snap and all that kind of stuff. So if I start doing that, just ignore it. I've just been doing it all day. I am the principal at the school next door. Also teach full-time. If you've ever wondered what a principal does, really, this is what a principal does. They're on the front lines all the time for angry parents. That's just what the title of principal means, is you're the first one catching all that. I'm also a foster parent. I've got three kids, three and under, at my house right now. I'm the youth leader of our amazing youth here, so I do a lot of stuff, and I tell you all that to say I'm going to use a lot of my personal examples to talk to you about being in Christ, because I have lots of opportunities where I've blown it, and the Lord's been able to really take that and teach me how to walk. And this in Christ message that you keep hearing, that we talk about and talk about and talk about, y'all, is so important. It's the core of our identity. It's as much the core of our identity as this, that we were created in God's image. That's our identity. Your identity also is you were created in the image of God, and you are now in Christ, seated in heavenly places. But we've got to get that. We are in Christ. Where am I right now? First and foremost, I'm in Christ. That's the big story. That's the headline. The smaller story is, I'm not teaching anymore. I'm now over here teaching, and I'm going to talk to you about being in Christ. And all the stuff that comes with it just flows from that place. But it's so important to who we are. Like, that's our identity. We're formed in the image of God, and we are in Christ, seated with Him right now. At our youth conference this summer, Bishop used this illustration for the kids, and I just loved it because I'm a visual person, and I mean, it was great for me to see. And did y'all show that here already? Yeah, about the person, and then Jesus. Like, what does in Christ look like? That's us in union with Him. And the word union means to join together. Separation. And so at all times, I'm moving in that union and in that reality. And the enemy would like nothing more than to take our mind and our focus off of the reality of where we are and put us into a reality that we're not in. So it's so important to learn how to, this is what I kind of want to talk about today, how do you walk out being every day in Christ? Well, to start with, and I'm a teacher. I've been teaching 17 years, and I love word studies. And so I'm all the time doing word studies with my youth. And I've been teaching Song of Solomon really for 6 years. I'm not lying. We're on chapter 6. I love Song of Solomon. But we look at what the words mean. Like, what does this mean? Because words come alive. When we understand meaning, it comes alive. So the word in, I'm sure everybody knows this, is a preposition. The job of a preposition is to express the relationship to the noun it precedes. So the job of the word, the preposition in, is to tell you that there's a relationship with the next word, in Christ. It's saying, here's our relationship. The word in means something that appears to be enclosed in or surrounded by something. The word in Christ literally means we are closed in, encased in, surrounded by Christ. Meaning there's nothing a part of me that's not in Christ. All I have to do is step into that reality. I mean, two little words, and the meaning's so deep. The reality is that I'm in Christ, and He is in me, and we are in union together. And so I want us to look at a couple of scriptures in Christ and look at the result. Like, what does that produce in my life? And some of these are going to be scriptures that other people have taught on. We're just going to look at them. I'm going to have a little twist on it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. It's so important. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. When we are in Christ, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I don't know about you, but that like fires me up. I don't need things here on earth. I'm in Christ. I have every, and he doesn't leave out one, every spiritual blessing from a heavenly realm that's brought down to earth right here, right now for me to tap into. And I'm encased and I'm enclosed by that reality in every moment, in every second, in every situation of every single day. The result is that we now, and we know this, but we now have dual citizenship, not only dual citizenship in heaven, but dual citizenship with access to every spiritual blessing. Man, that's pretty cool. In everything we do, we have that access because why? We are in union with the Father. We are in Christ. We're putting on the in Christ mindset. Our mind is going, I'm in Christ, and so my heart is following with that. So we kind of, there's so much in Ephesians. I mean, we could talk on Ephesians for a long time, but I want to skip to the end of chapter 1, going into chapter 2. And I'm going to kind of read a little bit from the Passion Translation, because to be in Christ, there's a lot of things that happen. But one of the results, one of the things that we access that when we're in Christ is we get to experience at every moment the fullness of God. Ron Kelly talked a little bit yesterday about fullness. And because I'm being filled by the Father, I don't have to be filled by Donna. I don't need Donna to fulfill a need in me. I'm filled by the Father. So I really want to, that's one thing I want to talk about, really want to look at. And in verse 23, it says this. Well, I'm going to start at verse 22. And he put all things, still in chapter 1, verse 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. All things. Everything I go through, everything I feel, every temptation, everything under his feet. And gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him who fills all in all. And the Passion Translation transitions this way, which has really just captivated me recently. From chapter 1 to chapter 2. Okay, chapter 1 ends with the fullness of him who fills all. And chapter 2 in the Passion Translation starts out like this. From his fullness. And he talks about all these things from his fullness. And in my Bible, all of chapter 2, the caption of what it describes is us being made alive in Christ. And it talks about in verse 1 and 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and it goes on how we've become alive in Christ. But we've become alive in Christ from his fullness. From his fullness in Christ, we are made alive in Christ. So obviously the word fullness here has deep meaning to it, right? If I think of full, you know, like a glass of water is full, well, it's filled up. Actually, the word fullness means being filled to capacity with having excess left over. Being filled to capacity with having excess left over. The Lord fills us from his fullness. We are being filled right now, every moment, and everything we need from his fullness. And y'all, I've always just discounted myself and said, I don't deserve fullness. Like, you know, I blew it. And, you know, you keep going and you're like, okay, Lord, I need grace for this. And I've never stopped to go, he in my moment, my worst failure, he's not going, okay, you get the scraps that are left over. From his fullness, he fills me. From his excess, he fills me. From his overflowing capacity, he is filling us. I have the youth over to my house not too long ago. They're like hanging out and stuff. And I just get so tickled at them because, we, you know, they bring some food and we make all this stuff. And they're like, when can we eat? When can we eat? When can we eat? Well, it's not because they're starving, but they want to be the very first person in the line so they can get the best of everything. Because there's a few things that we always have at these parties that just go really fast. And not everybody gets them because they just like gobble them up. At our youth conference, I'm not lying to y'all. I've never seen food go like it did when all these kids came in July. And somebody would make this plate of Rice Krispie treats, and they'd put them down, and about 2 minutes later, every one of them were gone. And some kids got some, and some kids didn't. And there were kids who were, like, circling the table because they wanted to go first. Why? Because they wanted to eat the fullness of the table. They didn't want the scraps that were left over. And how many times do we go to the Lord, or how many times are we walking through things in different situations only expecting us to give us the little bit that we deserve? I can't tell you how many times I just assumed I would get the bare minimum that I needed because I had blown it so bad, I didn't position myself to receive fullness. I just assumed I would get the little bit that would get me ahead because that's all I really deserved. But he doesn't do that. The Lord fills us out of fullness. And it says, let's see. I'm kind of losing my place here. We operate constantly being filled and filling from that place. If we're in Christ, we are in union with Him. We're encased by Him. We're surrounded by Him. And He's constantly filling us in every situation from His fullness. Why? Because that's the place we're called to operate in. Not just in ministry, but in life. When I'm next door and a parent comes in and they're just going up one side and down another because their kid didn't get a play in the Christmas part. The big story is not that this parent is acting ridiculous, because they were. The big story is I'm in Christ. And in that place, He has surrounded me and He is filling me with fullness. Why? From His fullness, He's filling me with all the grace I need so that I can now give out fullness to this lady who obviously needs it. Who, when at 4 o'clock in the morning, who my kids sleep all night long, but the baby decides he doesn't want to sleep. So he's screaming his head off at 4 o'clock in the morning. And you know what? There's fullness to tap into there. You know, for in that moment, I'm receiving fullness. Why? Because I'm now giving it away. Why are we being filled? It's because we're called in every situation and everything we do to give it away. And a lot of times people get confused, and I did for a long time. Lord, give me a ministry. Give me a ministry. I want to give away some stuff in ministry. Y'all, everywhere I'm sent throughout the day is my ministry. Everywhere you're called to be is your ministry. Your workplace is ministry. Your home is your ministry. Whoever, when you go to the grocery store, like I love, TC loves going to Walmart. I hate going to Walmart. So I like, you know, do the grocery pickup, all that kind of stuff. But she likes to go. And I love it because she comes back all the time. All the time she's telling us stories about praying for people. Man, she is being filled from His fullness in Christ and giving it out to Walmart. It's a place that she's sent. David, all the time, going out, praying for people, but looking for that, but also just do life from the places you're called to go. And that's what it means to be sent. We don't have to go, Lord, teach me how to be in Christ so when I have this huge... No, we don't need this huge ministry. We're called to be in Christ at all times to give away for us and to give away to whoever. Bishop said a couple of years ago, our youth were really... had just this radical encounter with the Lord. They were really pressing in, and it was just an awesome time. But he gave us this word. He said, if you're not like a pipe with veins open, you're going to receive all this stuff, but it has nowhere to go. So it's going to back up, and then the water becomes still. And what happens with still water? It becomes stagnant. It becomes stale. So in order to get more, we got to open the pipe on the other end and let it flow in and let it flow out. And the good news is this, it's not hard. It's just resting in the reality. It's walking like Dan said. It's keeping on trucking that we're enclosed, we're encased in Christ and heavenly places, being filled from His fullness, not from the scraps, not from the bottom of the barrel, from what we deserve, but from His fullness, we're able to give away his fullness. So if we're filled from his fullness, then we're able to release his fullness to others. Why? Because his fullness is always coming back through. And I'm just telling you, it's changed the way that I thought about things. In Ephesians 2:6, it says this, "And we were raised up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Y'all, that's not a, let me close my eyes and go to heaven and Lord, take me to a heavenly place. That's awesome to do. But if you're like me, you don't have time to do that throughout the day. Like, I don't have time to just stop and do that. I've got to keep going. And the great news is this. I'm seated in Christ right now in heavenly places. I have dual citizenship, which means I have all the authority to operate right here, right now, on earth as if I was in heaven. Which is why you can look at somebody and pray and say, "In the name of Jesus, I command the sickness to go." Why? Because you have dual citizenship. You have all authority in heaven, on earth, right now. In Ephesians 3, let's see. I'm going to kind of skip around some. Ephesians 3:19, it says this. "And to know," or I like this translation better, "to experience the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God." To experience the love of Christ, so that we are filled up with all the fullness of God. Now, and then it goes on to say this, after you're filled up with the fullness of God. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Man, he's able to do exceedingly more than we think from his fullness. It all flows back from his fullness. In John 1:16, I want to read it right out of here. I love this verse, talking about fullness. It says, "For of his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace." It keeps going, John 1:16. It keeps going. From his fullness, we've received grace upon grace. Can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, or I've said, "Oh, come Jesus, just give me grace for this situation." Y'all, the grace is already there. Because from his fullness, there is grace upon grace, which means it's ever-flowing, everlasting, never-ending grace for every single situation. So what does that look like? What does that look like to have grace upon grace from his fullness? Well, I can tell you what it looked like the other day for me. It was Saturday. Saturdays are kind of rough because I'm tired from the week, and I've got these three little kids at home, 4 months, 2.5, and 3. And they're all foster children, which means different things come with that. You know, there's a lot of trauma that's attached to that, and my kids are great, but, you know, they haven't been with me since birth, so everybody needs me. And I've got two hands, and it's a Saturday, so we don't have school, we don't have daycare, and so we're just home all day. And last Saturday just wasn't working out the way I had hoped it would. It was kind of rainy, so we couldn't go outside, and I really wanted to find a babysitter so I could, like, go hang out and watch a football game, and that didn't happen either. Couldn't find anybody, and I knew the Lord, I knew what he was doing, but I just wasn't surrendering, okay? I was getting a little irritated, and so everything my kids were doing, I was just, rah, rah, rah. I mean, I was barking and fussing. I even found myself getting angry at the baby for crying. This baby never cries, but he was just crying. I'm just telling you, it's one of those days. And so, like, all this anger is coming up inside of me over these kids who I absolutely adore and love with all my heart, but this anger is just, like, steadily coming up, and it's starting to spew out. I mean, it's like these kids are sitting in timeout all the time, and it's just not looking pretty at my house. And I heard the Lord just say to me, "Are you in Christ? Are you not? What's your decision?" And I thought, whoa, Lord, you're so right. I'm in Christ. And so I had to get my head aligned with my heart, because I know the reality that I'm in Christ, but I wasn't walking in that reality. So I just had to stop. I mean, like, for a brief moment, when I say stop, because there's just no stopping at my house. And I had to say, "In me, get out of my head. I'm not entertaining the lies anymore, and I'm in Christ. And because I'm in Christ, I'm operating from His fullness, and there's grace upon grace, and everything I need for this situation is right here. So what does that look like? The fruit of the Spirit just starts coming up. Because if we're operating from His fullness, that means we're operating with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So where there was anger, this peace, just this really supernatural peace, just starts coming over. In the place of maybe where you have depression, joy just starts coming in. Maybe it's rejection and goodness just starts coming up, or it's guilt or condemnation or whatever it is. You find yourself when those things, like where before they would kind of surface, you're just kind of, it's just the fruit, it's just all these, the fruit of the Spirit just takes over. I had the situation I told you about earlier, a parent who was fussing at me a little before that, and I didn't know this, was doing the same thing at a teacher. Just came in, it was just up one side and down the other, this teacher, while our kid didn't get a part in the play. And the teacher said, well, I didn't assign the parts, Miss Jones did, which is why a little while later I got the parent, which is okay. But I didn't see the way this teacher responded. And after school, she said to me, she said, why are you always so calm? Now, I'm not, I blow it a lot. But I will say, through my 17 years of teaching, from the day I started till now, I mean, it is a different spirit. And it's because I'm in Christ. You know, the big picture isn't that this person is going off. Because this teacher said to me, this parent started fussing. She said, and she took her blood pressure. Her blood pressure's through the roof. And now she's barking at her kids and doing all this stuff. She said, why doesn't it affect you like that? And I said, because that's not the big picture. You know, I don't want to operate in anger. I want to operate in peace. You know, and I'm going to love this woman. And in love, do I need to speak correction to her? Yeah. Did I speak correction to her? Absolutely. And said, this isn't how we act around here. But in love, not in anger. You see the difference? How do we walk in Christ? Well, we got to make a choice. You have to make a choice to operate in Christ. You can't walk around saying, I'm in Christ, and everything that comes out of you is the opposite of being in Christ. We have to go, I'm in Christ. I'm in union with Him. Now, I'm telling my head and my heart to make a choice to operate from His fullness. And after we do that, and do that, and do that, and do that, it becomes natural. Like, one of the things that I have a hard, not really hard time with anymore, I can, but one of my things would be rejection, self-rejection or rejection from other people. And so when I was first walking out of that stuff, I had to, I'm not lying to you, a million times a day, bind up thoughts of rejection and send them to the foot of the cross. I had to put my foot down and say, I'm not going to entertain this. And you know what? It just became natural. It just became natural. I think Father Mark's rejecting me. Well, hopefully now it's just natural that I would just not entertain those thoughts, because it's not from a place of fullness. Those are not thoughts from the Lord. Those are thoughts from the enemy trying to distract me off a place of fullness. Now, I'm not saying I get it that quick every time. I am saying it's easier than before. But you see what I'm saying? As we walk this out and as we take authority over this stuff, it becomes easier. We're called to operate in union with the one who is always filling from His fullness, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing and every gift. And the fruit of the Spirit becomes evident in the lives of those who make a choice to walk in union and to walk an in Christ lifestyle. You can't fake it. You can't. You can't fake that. The fruit of the Spirit is what comes out of that. And so, you know, you just look at a person and you're like, they're just so peaceful. And that's because they're living, they're making a choice to live an in Christ lifestyle. And it's a choice. You know, you have to put your foot down and say, I'm not walking the direction the enemy wants me to. And why does he do that? TC talked about it yesterday, because he's trying to distract us from where we're supposed to be going. He's trying to pull our eyes off of what we're supposed to be doing. You know, in the disciples in in Acts chapter 13, verse 52, it says that the disciples shook off the dust and the dirt. They shook off the things that people were putting on them that weren't from the Lord. And what happened next? It says they were continually filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. They were learning to walk in Christ in union with a Father life. Now, they're learning how. How do you do it? You got to shake off the dirt. You got to shake off the dust. And you have to let the Lord fill you, be continually filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. And the last thing I want to leave you with, and this is like when I am going, like I need to put on, when I need to go to battle, this is what I think of all the time. And I've really taught it to my youth too. I love Song of Solomon, so I'm going to end with a Song of Solomon thing. But in chapter 6 of Song of Solomon, verse 4, it's very simple. It says this. The Lord is saying this about us. We are as awesome as an army with banners. That's what the Lord's saying about us all the time. You are as awesome as an army with banners. And you're probably thinking, well, that sounds okay. But wait till you hear what the word awesome means, okay? The word awesome is another, it means daunting. Daunting to the enemy is what the Lord's saying. You are daunting to the enemy. And what it means to be awesome or daunting as an army with banners, the banners simply represent to the enemy that we are not fighting the battle. We are not fighting for a victory. We are fighting behind the banner that says love, that says victory, that says the battle is over. And when we operate there in that union with Him, in that in Christ mindset, making a choice, we're actually looking at the enemy and he's looking at us going, man, she's daunting. She scares me. Why? Because I can't touch her. Why? Because I've already been defeated in this area. Why? From His fullness, there's grace upon grace upon grace. There's victory that's already been won. And He looks at you and He says, she's not in a place anymore fighting for victory in this arena. She's tapping into the victory that has already gone before her, the victory that she already has. Why? Because I am seated in heavenly places, blessed with every spiritual blessing and gift. I have dual citizenship. I have every right to put my foot down and to look at the enemy and for him to look at me as a daunting person, someone to be worried about because I have dual citizenship, because I'm not fighting him. I'm sitting in the sedan chair that it talks about in Song of Solomon, and I'm actually resting and leaning in to the in Christ relationship because he's already won. And all that he has is now given to me. So y'all, there's nothing. There's not an emotion that can come inside of me that hadn't already been defeated. You know, there's not a person that can come and spew all over me that there's not grace for, that there's not a spiritual gift for. There's a, and this reminded me of this. There's a lady in our church. She comes to Eucharist a lot. And she got up one day and she was telling us she applied. I don't know. I can't remember if she applied for a job or she's filling out some paperwork with this Christian group. And they asked her on there, they want to know what your spiritual gifts are. And she said, I put all of them. Because I'm in Christ and I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And I thought, man, she's got it. Like she's one who comes to you, she's bought in. That's exactly who we are. What spiritual gift do you have? All of them. They're all there. They're just waiting for us to come to the realization, to wake up and go, yep, I can walk in that. Victory's already there. When we practice the realization of our union, we disarm the enemy. And that's real important to hear. I'm going to say it one more time. When we practice the realization of our union of being in Christ, encircled by Him, seated in the heavenly places, moving under the banner of victory, we disarm the enemy. We disarm him. He can't do anything to us. We're in Christ. We're walking in Christ. Amen. I know I kind of talked kind of fast. I hope that made sense. Yeah, amen. Yeah. That's it.
Huh? I was thinking too, when you stood up here
Right. Right.
You're me. Why would I respond to myself in an ugly way just because I'm stressed about something? As you, I'm stressing about something. We're part of the same body.
Right.
So I'm not great at it, but I try to think, like, whoever the person is who's giving me a hard time. We're part of the same body, and I'm going to respond to you. You're me.
Right. I mean, unfortunately, I get to practice this all the time, being a principal, because I'm telling you, the definition of principal is the one who's on the front line catching all the flack. And so when people come at me like that, I've just learned the hard way. It's better just to not say anything, you know, or I'm sorry you feel that way, blah, 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 and really just practice peace and patience. And then maybe the next day or later on when things have calmed down, then you can really speak to them in love. You know, I'm not saying I always get that right. Earlier this year, I responded to someone and I shouldn't have, and it didn't go that way. But, you know, I still operate from His fullness.
Remember, it all comes back to your identity.
Yep.
You don't want to make it complicated. If somebody comes at me and they're angry or they're even accusing me of stuff, what's the first, my first thought should be? What should be my consciousness? I'm in Christ. Mm. And Jesus doesn't respond that way. So therefore,
yeah,
I've reminded myself, I'm in Christ. Therefore, I don't have the right to act out of my flesh. I act out of who He is. You see? And
you want this?
That person that gets angry in return died. The statement in Christ covers all that. Karen suggested that we take a few minutes. We'll only take a few minutes because we're going to let you out at 4, because I think everybody got about 15 words already prophetically. Okay? So we're going to be, you got 11, we got 11 minutes. So you can't ask me where God came from because I won't answer. Anybody have any questions? Pat? Okay, yeah, you can't ask a question because you live here. You can ask me a question next week. Well, actually, if you live here, you can ask a question because it may help everybody else. No, I did it this morning, though. One of the ways the scripture describes the eternal heavens is the age to come. Christ carried that life while on earth. He carried the life of heaven while on earth. I'm in union with Him. Therefore, I carry the life He carries, which is the age to come life in this age that's present tense. So it's the life of heaven while here on earth and all the supernatural things that that involves. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? That was sort of a shy nodding your head. Are other people whispering answers to you while you're trying to listen to me? Oh, okay. Yes. The simplest way I know how to say it is, look at the life that Jesus lived. The life that Jesus lived is the life that Jesus now wants to live through us. The life He lived then, lived now by Him in us. And it's a heavenly life dealing with all the natural detail, practical details of life. What happens when people see the word eternal, They think of it in terms of just duration and duration in heaven. But it's really describing a kind of life, the kind of life that's heavenly, which is supernatural. You see, that lasts forever. But we get to experience it, a taste of it, according to Hebrews 6:5, while still here, because we got him. Does that make sense? Does that make sense, Pat? You can ask again, Pat, if it doesn't make sense. Something else. Yes, that's what we're talking about. Eternal life is your union with the life of Christ. Because it says in 1 John that eternal life is a person. Well, you have to introduce yourself to somebody at some point. So for many people, that's how they encountered him in terms of accepting what he accomplished at the cross. So your eternal life, your heavenly life, your supernatural life in Christ was secured 2,000 years ago. We tease about the Baptist Bar Mitzvah, but the point being is that's how what happened to me. He accomplished it 2,000 years ago, but when I was 12 years old, I prayed the four spiritual law thing with my sister. And that was my entering into that which he's already accomplished. My experience of eternal life began that day. Yeah. Heaven's not a place. It's an unseen realm of reality. Okay? And so the scripture uses above and up, but it's not like you're actually going to go like just up. It's eventually this earth is going to be the new heavens and new earth, you know? So heavenly places is where the kingdom of heaven is not, there's no filters. It's the realm in which God lives in. If we want to say up, we can, but it's really, so we're seated in heavenly places in Christ means that that's what we've been saying, that I've been placed into the life of Christ, who he's both here on earth, but he's also in heaven. I'm here on earth, but I'm walking in the reality of this unseen realm where Christ reigns and rules. It's heavenly by nature. In other words, Jesus again said, I bear witness, he said, of what I see and hear. What was he seeing and hearing? What God the Father, from heaven's perspective, was looking at. So when Jesus prayed for somebody who was sick, he didn't just see the sickness. From heaven's perspective, he saw him healed and spoke from that place. Does that make sense a little bit, sort of? You know, years ago, when I used to read the thing about heavenly places, that was one of the most difficult things for me to wrap my head around. But at some point, many years ago, it just clicked. I had to turn my head off a little bit, and it just clicked. There is a realm there's earth, there's that which is spiritual, and it's the spiritual realm that's supernatural. Heaven comes to earth. Right. When somebody comes at me and they're angry, I don't get mad back. Instead, I manifest love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. Or when the waiter or waitress doesn't get served me fast enough, I've watched so many Christians, particularly men, leaders, just be a bear in a restaurant. I'm thinking, you shouldn't be leading a boomerang somewhere. I mean, this is embarrassing. This is your mission field. You know, you're in Christ. Good Lord Almighty. And so we're not, but that's our flesh. That's our fallenness. But when that happens, when stuff's going on and I respond out of Christ-likeness, heaven's come to earth. I'm manifesting what's real in heaven into this fallen space. And so I'm living on the earth, but I'm also seated in the heavenlies, these two different realms of reality. Okay? Yes, ma'am? Right. Because the enemy hates it more than anything else in the world. It's not near as important to him that Christians are running around praying for the sick. If they don't know who they are in Christ, they're going to try to find their identity in that, and eventually they're going to blow it up. We've had, you know, it's crash and burn. So the enemy hasn't, his number one priority is not to keep the church from understanding the fivefold ministry, or the gifts of the Spirit, or the way church government works, or Eucharist. For those of us, Eucharist is wonderful. It says so many things. It's not the most important thing in the Christian life. What the enemy hates is for people to know about their union with Christ. They carry with them at all times the powers of the age to come while still living in this age, because they're seated in the heavenly realm. That's where they live. And here too. That's where Roxanne was saying you have a dual citizenship, because that's the enemy hates it. So he's going to go after the most important thing. The thing that threatens him the most is always the thing that he goes after. Yeah. It's just a booklet people use to lead people to Christ. Campus Crusade invented it. Yeah. Yeah. I've got some in my car, and I usually carry them around just to give to people to help them walk through that door. You know? Anybody else? So that's one of the reasons, too, and poor people at CTK, when they come to these conferences, they've heard this stuff, but one of the reasons I say it over and over again is because Paul even talked to Timothy, said, Timothy, and the word literally is pound the truth in them. Because it's hard. Because there's warfare. Whenever the Lord plants seed, there's the birds of the air that come to steal the seed. And we find ourselves working through. And for Westerners, it's more difficult. Because we're more head-oriented. I mean, I've told you the principle, that this was a true story, that this was some years ago, when 25, 30 years ago, they did a test. They had 25 college students from the West, Europe, and America, 25 college students from the Near East, Middle East, and Far East. Asked them a question. They said, cotton can only grow in an arid climate. And Great Britain does not have an arid climate. Therefore, can cotton grow in Great Britain? And every one of the students from the West, from those who were infected by the Enlightenment age, from Europe, and they said, well, of course not, obviously. If cotton can only grow in an arid climate, and Great Britain's not an arid climate, it can't grow in Great Britain. Every student from the Middle East and Far East, and Jesus wasn't born in Nebraska. Every student from the Middle East and Far East says, we don't know, we've never been to Great Britain. Their understanding of reality had an experiential element to it. And Christianity isn't something that you just learn, it's someone you experience. We've run from that in the way, oh, we don't want to have experiential Christianity because it becomes very emotional. Look, if somebody runs over you with a truck, that's very emotional. A person gets born from above, that's like getting run over by a truck by a million. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is like getting run over by a truck. We should be emotional about that. It's experiential. That's what that thing Pat was even saying from John 17:3. What is eternal life? It's the experience. A union experience with God the Father and His Son by the Holy Spirit. And so for me, we pray for people. We see miraculous stuff happen every day through prophetic words, or people get healed at different places and situations. And that's important to me. And I debated tonight whether I was going to talk about that or something else, about being free from guilt and shame. We're going to do the guilt-shame thing. That's the great tool the enemy robs us from walking in faith. Unless the Lord changes my mind between now and then. You never know. I never know. But if we get the cart before the horse, we're going to be in trouble. So the reason that we do these conferences, and the reason we want, even if we talk about prayer, or we talk about miracles, you know, and signs and wonders, all that kind of stuff, it always flows out of this foundation. You know, I don't want to have a conference where I just have a bunch of people come who may be wonderful in terms of what they talk about. My commitment, my calling in life, and I won't ever change the subject. I've committed myself to God in that. I'm going to communicate over and over and over again about being in Christ, being in union with Christ, and what and everything flows out of that. I won't do the other. Doesn't mean is it wrong to go teach on healing? No, it's wonderful. We've got a conferences here on healing. But whenever I share during those conferences, I always reminded everybody it flows out of being in Christ. You know, this is what we do. That's my calling. And that's what we're going to go after. And as long as we're able, we're going to do these conferences because, I don't care if it's a small group or a big group. One of you may have a much larger audience than I'm ever going to have. But this is the great need in the body of Christ. That I know. That you can't argue me out of that. And if you're struggling in your Christian life, it's not because you need to go to a conference and have an encounter. I love encounters. If you're consistently struggling in an area in the Christian life, it's because you've not learned how to appropriate, abide in Christ in that area and draw from his life. So it's imperative. And I see it a lot. I see a lot of Christians who can move in signs and wonders, they can do prophecy and stuff, but they don't really know you got to get the most important part first. And I'm 66 now, so I can be kind of grouchy about that. I've earned the right to be grumpy about that. You know what I'm saying? No, I mean, I'm huh? Yeah. Yeah, like when he cleansed the temple? Yeah.
All right.
One more quick question. Anybody have one? The hardest thing about it? Yeah, your head can get you in trouble. The warfare is always between the two ears. The hardest part is unbelief. I mean, that's the hardest part. We make it so complicated. But I would say the hardest part is making it too complicated. Don't y'all think that? The hardest part, CTKers? The harder part is, yeah, and just trying hard to believe. I don't have to try hard to believe. I don't have to try hard to believe this is a podium. It is. I'm in Christ. Yeah. Sure. I actually should get a panel of some of you speakers to come up here and answer these questions. Yeah, and I think that trying to die to yourself, because you can't. You already did. You can just go ahead and mark that one off the list. I think trying is what gets us in trouble. People who try to get to heaven by trying to be good enough. People who stop trying. You're just allowing him to live and acknowledging the fact that he's big enough moment by moment instead of trying. That was the whole thing about the vine and the branches. You don't have to try. How do you get Christ to live? Well, you can't get Christ. You can't do anything to get him to live. You can do stuff to stop him by doing it on your own. But I think that this, therefore, things like intimacy and prayer, the greatest value of all that is that you cultivate a Christ consciousness in his presence. You know? So when you leave here and you've heard Chucky say it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, but Christianity is not something you can memorize. It's someone you can realize. And so you now got to go home on your own and start cultivating this yourself. And that's why if you go on the As and Roars website, there's a book list on there. It's got like a million books. And all those books are about this truth. And I'm always, always, always renewing my mind, drawing from those people throughout church history who spoke about this stuff. I never stop reading, talking to God about it, learning about it. I mean, like I said last night, that thing about eternal and the word ion, I got that last night during worship. Because I never stop obsessing. He's my magnificent obsession. This is my magnificent obsession, this truth. And so become obsessive about being in Christ. And feed yourself with things that will help feed the obsession. If that makes sense. Okay? All righty. Well, I hope I didn't confuse all of you by answering. So that's the only problem. The threat with asking questions is that you might undo all the things you've been trying to teach by answering the question. All righty. Go home, get some rest.